Please turn to Matthew chapter 16, and to introduce our lesson, we want to read verse 26. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. Jesus said, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" By asking these two questions that are found in this verse, Jesus indicated that a person's soul is his most valuable possession. And since our souls are so precious, saving them is a matter of utmost importance. Now, the scriptures teach that there are many factors that relate to our salvation. Over the last couple of weeks, we have studied God's grace as well as our Lord's death. Both of those play important roles in our salvation. Without God's grace, we couldn't be saved. Without our Lord's death, we couldn't be saved. We need to appreciate God's grace as well as the Lord's death. But I believe when we properly understand what the Bible teaches about the grace of God and the death of Christ, that will lead us to conclude that they both reflect the value of our souls. If our souls were not important, would God have demonstrated his grace the way that he did? If our souls were not important, would Jesus have died the death that he suffered? Well, God's grace and our Lord's death both reflect the value of our souls. Well, today we want to study another important subject that relates to our salvation, and that is the Lord's resurrection. You know as well as I do that today that particular subject is receiving a lot of attention. Well, perhaps that provides us with an opportunity to study what the Bible actually teaches. It's been my experience over the years that many people, when they talk about the Lord, repeat what they have been told. And what they have been told is not necessarily based on Scripture. Well, the Bible teaches us that we are to give due diligence to growing in the knowledge of Christ. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." How do we accomplish that growth? Jesus said in John 5 and verse 39, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." So to grow in our knowledge of the Lord, of course we want to do that accurately. We have to go to the right source for information, and Jesus showed that we need to go to the scriptures. Well, today we're concerned with what the scriptures teach concerning the resurrection of our Lord. And I think as a result of looking at a number of passages, we will conclude that the Lord's resurrection reflects the value of your soul. We know that God's grace reflects the value of your soul. We know that the Lord's death reflects the value of your soul. I believe we will see that the same principle applies to the Lord's resurrection. Before we get to the main point of our lesson, though, let's be reminded of the basic facts concerning the Lord's resurrection. Many people are not aware of this, but our Lord's resurrection was prophesied in the Old Testament. Let's look at two passages. Let's first look at Isaiah chapter 53. We want to read verses 9 and 10. Now, Isaiah served as a prophet about 700 years B.C. He wrote so much about the coming Messiah that he has been referred to many times as the Messianic prophet. He wrote in great detail about the coming Messiah. But in chapter 53, Isaiah wrote about the death of the Messiah. And he showed that he would die for our sins. And as you study this chapter, you can almost see Jesus hanging on the cross. And this was so certain that Isaiah wrote about it in the past tense, that is, as if it had already occurred. In my judgment, that was Isaiah's way of showing through inspiration that these things would surely come to pass. He wrote about them as if they had already occurred. But while Isaiah was writing primarily about the death of Christ, I want you to notice something that he mentioned. Isaiah 53, let's read verses 9 and 10. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Now we know that Jesus died with the wicked. He was crucified between two thieves. We also know that he made his grave with the rich in his death. There was a wealthy man named Joseph who took care of burying the Lord's body. Isn't that interesting how Isaiah revealed that 700 years before it came to pass? I look at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Now notice this. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now Isaiah showed that Jesus would die, but he also said that God would prolong his days. In my judgment, that is a clear reference to the resurrection of our Lord. Yes, he would die. He would die for our sins. He would die a shameful and a cruel death, but his days would be prolonged. Now let's look at another prophecy that was actually made years before the one we just read in Isaiah 53. Let's turn to Psalm 16. Psalm 16, the writer of this psalm was David. David served the Lord around 1000 B.C. So his prophecy goes back 300 years before Isaiah made his. Psalm 16, let's start at verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or Hades, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now you will notice that David was writing in the first person. But as he did so, he was actually writing about God's Holy One. And he indicated that his soul, that is his spirit, would not remain in Hades. That implies something. That implies that his spirit would go to Hades, but it would not remain there. Well, what is Hades? It's the place of departed spirits. Now, we know that physical death takes place when the spirit departs from the body. Well, where does the spirit go? The Bible teaches that the spirit goes to this place identified as Hades. Well, I want you to notice that the spirit of God's Holy One would not remain in Hades, implying that it would go there. But in connection with that, his flesh, that is his physical body, would not undergo corruption or decay. Now that's interesting. The soul of God's Holy One would go to Hades. It would not remain there. But his flesh, that is his physical body, would not undergo decay. It's my understanding that the Jewish people were confused over this particular prophecy, because David wrote in the first person. Well, we're so blessed to have a great sermon recorded for us in Acts chapter 2. The apostles were in Jerusalem. The occasion was the day of Pentecost. Peter was the main spokesman. And he explains to us what that prophecy was all about. Now keep in mind, David wrote Psalm 16 around 1000 B.C. We've already talked about Isaiah's prophecy around 700 B.C. The occasion, though, was the day of Pentecost, as we mentioned. There were many, many Jewish people in Jerusalem from all over the world. They had gone to Jerusalem to observe that feast. The Jews observed a number of feasts throughout the year. The three main ones were Passover, that's when Jesus was killed. Then there was Pentecost, which was 50 days from the Passover Sabbath, always on the first day of the week. And then later in the fall was the Feast of Tabernacles. Those were the three main feasts that the Jewish people observed. Well, Pentecost is a one-day feast, always took place on the first day of the week. The apostles were in Jerusalem. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were able to speak in various languages that they did not know. That got the attention of the people who were present. But there were some mockers who accused the apostles of being filled with new wine. Well, Peter answered that. He said, that can't be because it's only the third hour of the day. I understand that's about 9 o'clock in the morning. Peter said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So he cleared up that accusation about the apostles being drunk. He quoted from Joel chapter 2, showing that a great event prophesied in the Old Testament had come to pass, that as God was pouring his spirit out upon his people. But then, let's notice the heart of Peter's sermon. Acts 2, let's start at verse 22. Now, he's already quoted from Joel chapter 2 to clear up that accusation that the apostles were drunk. Verse 22 of Acts 2. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now, what's Peter proclaiming? He's proclaiming the fact that Jesus arose from the grave. And he went so far as to say, it was not possible for the grave to contain our Lord. Now, that's quite a bold statement. Peter, what kind of evidence do you have? Now, he will say, we are all witnesses. Speaking of his fellow apostles, they had all seen Jesus after he was resurrected from the grave. But before he got to that point, notice what he had to say. Verse 25, for David speaketh concerning him. All right? David had something to say about Christ. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Now he just quoted from Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11 that we already read. He's already indicated that David spoke about Christ. Now what's he doing? He's providing proof that it wasn't possible for Jesus to stay in the grave. All right, verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. He showed that David was not writing about himself. Because he died, he was buried, and his tomb was still there. I've often tried to picture what this scene was like. if maybe Peter was pointing over in the direction of David's tomb. Well, the people knew where David's tomb was, and he was still in it. About 1,000 years. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Now, Peter's providing proof that it wasn't possible for Jesus to stay in the grave. He quoted from Psalm 16, and he showed how David was writing about our Lord and his resurrection. Well, we've looked at two prophecies in the Old Testament. Perhaps this will help us understand what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. He wrote about the gospel message that he preached while he was in Corinth. The primary facts of the gospel are that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, Paul wasn't referring to the New Testament scriptures because they had not been completed at that point. What was he referring to? The Old Testament scriptures. You see, they prophesied well in advance that Jesus would be raised from the dead. Well, in addition to being prophesied in the Old Testament, Jesus predicted his own resurrection. Let's look at Matthew chapter 16 and read verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. That's not the only time when our Lord referred to his resurrection. Look at chapter 17. Let's read verses 22 and 23. While they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. Jesus predicted that he would be raised from the grave. Our Lord knew those prophecies in the Old Testament. He knew what was going to take place, and he shared that information with his followers. By the way, Moses, in the law, told the children of Israel how to identify a true prophet and a false prophet. He said, if a man comes to you claiming to be speaking in the name of the Lord, and whatever he says does not come to pass, he's identified as a false prophet, and he said, don't be afraid of him. In other words, don't listen to him. Well, how can a true prophet be identified? If he speaks in the name of the Lord, and he says something that comes to pass exactly as he stated it, well, that person's a true prophet. Did Jesus predict his resurrection? He certainly did. And it came to pass just as he said that it would. Jesus was raised the third day after he was crucified. Now, right now, we're looking at some basic facts of the resurrection. There are others that could be considered. Do a careful study of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as well as some other passages in the New Testament letters. You will know what God wants you to know about the crucifixion. We don't have time in one lesson to cover all the verses. But suffice it to say, Jesus was raised the third day after he was crucified. Let's look at John chapter 19 and read a few verses that identify when Jesus died and when he was buried. John chapter 19, let's start at verse 40. Now, John has already shown in verse 30 that Jesus gave up the ghost. That is, he literally, physically died. His spirit departed from his body. Then the Lord was buried. Verse 40. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. The time is identified as the preparation day. That's Friday, according to our way of keeping time. You see, the Jews had a day of preparation to get ready for the Sabbath day. The Sabbath was a day of rest. So Friday was considered to be the preparation day. That's when Jesus was crucified. That's when he died. And that's when he was buried. I've always thought it was interesting that the Lord's body remained in the tomb over the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a day of rest for the Jewish people. It's been said many times, and rightly so, Jesus was the only one who ever kept the law of Moses perfectly. Did you realize that he even observed the Sabbath at his death? His body remained in the tomb over the Sabbath day. Now, there were a number of ladies who went with Joseph and Nicodemus to the tomb. And because it was very late in the evening, they decided to wait until after the Sabbath to come back and do some additional preparation for the Lord's body. That was their intention. So there's no doubt about when the Lord's death occurred and when he was buried. It was on the day of preparation, late in the evening. The Lord's body rested in the tomb over the Sabbath, a day of rest. But now let's turn to Luke 24 and read about what happened on the first day of the week. Luke 24, let's start at verse 1. Chapter 23 concludes with the ladies observing where the tomb was. And they intended after the Sabbath to do some additional preparation for the Lord's body. And then chapter 24, verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. When was Jesus raised from the grave? On the first day of the week, very early in the morning. I've mentioned this before. Our schedule on Sunday morning is different from the rest of the week. Quite often I take my little dog out when it's still dark. She's not used to that. I'm not used to that. But there's something I absolutely love to do on the first day of the week. When I'm walking my little dog, I love to look over toward the east, which is directly in front of our house. the sun will be just starting to rise a little bit. And I can't help it, every time I see that particular scene, these words run through my mind: up from the grave he arose. That's a beautiful song. Our Lord was raised from the dead on the first day of the week, very early in the morning. Well, these are some basics that relate to the Lord's resurrection. And with these basics in our minds, let's turn our attention to the fact that the Lord's resurrection reflects the value of your soul. Now, we want to approach this matter in two different ways. First, we want to consider this from a negative perspective. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You see, if Jesus was not raised from the dead, we're just in a pitiful condition. And Paul makes that point. However, Jesus did rise from the grave. Consequently, that gives us hope. In my judgment, that is a classic way in which the Lord's resurrection reflects the value of your soul. Now, verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15 identifies a problem in the Corinthian church. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? There were some people in the Corinthian church saying that there is no resurrection. Now, Paul had established this congregation. He remained there for some time. And he presented proof that Jesus arose from the grave. Consequently, that serves as proof that we will be resurrected. But yet, there were some people in this congregation saying that there is no resurrection of the dead. Well, that's interesting. Paul dealt with that. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, verse 13, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now, if there is no resurrection of the dead, Christ wasn't raised. And that means we're still in our sins. That means our souls are lost. And we might as well adopt the philosophy that's mentioned in verse 32. If the dead rise not, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's rather fatalistic, isn't it? Well, that points out the spiritual picture that exists if Jesus did not rise from the grave. Well, that's not the end of chapter 15. Let's go back to verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and power. The good news is, Jesus was raised from the dead, as we've already seen. Consequently, that should help us to appreciate the value of our souls. That's the greatest miracle of all time, when Jesus arose from the grave. We've already talked about the basics of it, but in my judgment, this chapter helps us to appreciate the value of the soul. Well, let's turn our attention to a couple of verses from a positive perspective. Now, we're showing how the Lord's resurrection reflects the value of your soul. We've already looked at that from 1 Corinthians 15. Now let's look at Romans chapter 4 for just a moment. Romans 4 and verse 25. This is the last verse of chapter 4. Who, speaking of Christ, was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. We're able to be justified because Jesus arose from the grave. Brother Phil Sanders this morning presented a great lesson, and he talked about justification for just a moment or two. And he pointed out that one who is justified receives an acquittal. It's just as if the offense has never been committed. A complete pardon. Now, if that doesn't show the value of the soul, I don't know what does. Jesus was raised for our justification. Well, he went on to show in chapter 6 exactly how the Lord's death and resurrection relate to our salvation so that we can be justified. Romans 6, let's start at verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Jesus was raised for our justification. When we comply with the gospel requirements, the Lord's precious blood cleanses us of all sin, and we're justified in God's sight. Furthermore, the Lord's resurrection gives us hope. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and read verses 3 and 4. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. The Lord's resurrection gives us hope, and that ought to appreciate the fact that the Lord's resurrection from the grave reflects the value of our souls. Well, how valuable is your soul? Jesus answered that question when he said, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" That question is also answered by a careful study of the grace of God, the death of his Son, and the resurrection of his Son. Your soul is your most valuable possession. Don't ever let anyone tell you otherwise. I'm concerned today that there's a lot of influence around which says that the soul doesn't even exist. I beg to differ. It is your most valuable possession. And saving our souls, of course, that's what the Lord does when we comply with his instructions, is a matter that deserves our careful attention. If you'd like to respond to the invitation, we'd invite you to do so as we stand to sing the first verse of the song that's been selected.